I've had a lot of thoughts about the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, that's scripture. We find that the Bible, I find that the Bible is generally, overwhelmingly simple. That doesn't mean everything contained in it is simple to understand, but there is simplicity in the scriptures. And if you really look at how sentences are structured, you'll find that there's only two parts to every sentence: a subject and a predicate. And the sentence, "Jesus wept," two words, is a sentence. Jesus is the subject, and the action word is wept. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I can understand that. I'm not all that smart, but I can understand that. And I think that when Jesus told Peter to feed my lambs and to feed my sheep, I think what he meant was to get the teaching down so that even the small ones can understand. And the Bible, even though it is very, can be intricate, some of the sentences in it can be compound. Compound subjects and compound predicates, even in one sentence. It still is simple because it's just a subject and a predicate. And I want to go through some more of these. I started this study or series, I don't know what you call it, line of thinking last week, a few weeks ago. And one of the simple things in the scriptures is we're entering into a time in this time of year where we find people celebrating the advent of Jesus Christ into the world. And the angel tells Joseph in Matthew 1 and 20, says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." That child was not Joseph's seed. That child was not conceived of Joseph. That's what we understand from that verse, right? And the next one verse says, "And she shall bring forth a son." That's pretty simple, isn't it? My daughter's pregnant back there, and she's supposedly, at least that's what all indications are, going to bring forth a son pretty soon. And this angel is telling Joseph, don't be afraid to take her to be thy wife. And she's going to bring forth a son, not just going to, she shall, meaning not just an intention, but a command. A future command is what shall means. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shall call his name Jesus. Talking to Joseph. Thou, when he said thou. Thou shall call his name Jesus. And because he shall save his people from their sins. That's pretty simple to me. It means that so many people believe that Mary had a baby. And most of those people believe that that baby was a boy. And most people that believe that Mary had the boy believe that his name was Jesus, but they won't admit to the last part of that sentence that says, "He shall save his people from their sins." Now, we understand from this sentence that Jesus is a boy, and a man, a human being, and that his mother was Mary, and that the Holy Ghost conceived him inside of her. And we understand that from this sentence that Jesus has a people. We understand that. And that these people need saving from something. And what they need saving from is their sins. It doesn't tell you how Jesus is going to do it. It doesn't tell you when Jesus is going to do it. It doesn't really tell you why he's going to do it, but you just know that Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. You got to read a whole lot more to figure out how, why, and what the circumstances were and when it was going to happen. We got to learn a lot more, but this is all we need. This is all we know about this from this exchange that the angel had with Joseph. Now, I want to talk about some of the other simple things that Jesus talked about. I may go two or three different ways with this. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but we'll see. We don't know how that Jesus saved his people from their sins, but we know that he did, or that he at least feared that he was going to. Now, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 9, he's talking about the power of God here. That's what we find out from verse 8. Who hath saved us? Who is the who talking about? Who's that pronoun? It's talking about God. Now, and called us with a holy calling. So he not only saved us, but he also called us. What was that call? It was a holy calling. It was a calling from above. It was not a natural call like I call somebody on the phone. This was a heavenly call from the portals of glory. Now, he says it's a holy calling, not according to our works. That's pretty simple to me that he says he saved us. And this not according to our works talks about the saving part, not the calling part. But according to his own purpose and grace. So the saving and the calling too was based upon his own purpose and grace. So we find out that this salvation that he's saved us from was not according to anything that we did, but according to his mercy, his own purpose and grace. So God purposed to do this saving this way. That we see, you find out a little bit more about this salvation that Jesus came to do. It was God's purpose that he come to do it, and it was a gracious act on the part of God that he sent his son to do it. Now, he says, and not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Not my own. Remember, this is simple. This salvation was according to something. And we find this according word also in Ephesians. And we're probably going to get over there. Chapter 1 in a little bit. But he says, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now, when did this happen? When did this saving and calling happen? He says, which was given us, this is the purpose, and even the grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, that is some astounding astounding statements in just this one verse, isn't it? That God had a purpose for that, and that purpose was before the world began, and that purpose was in Christ Jesus before He was manifest in the flesh. That purpose was given before He ever said, "Let there be light." Y'all get that? It's before the foundation of the world. That means that this salvation was according to His purpose, and that God had that purpose before He ever created man. Did God know what was going to happen after He created man, before He created him? Sure, He did. He's already said He hath declared the end from the beginning. That's a sovereign God, isn't it? That's an omnipotent God. That's a strong God. That's an all-knowing God. We start to learn a little bit more about this, "He shall save us," or save His people from their sins, don't we? We're learning a little bit more about when this happened. When the purpose was, and what the purpose was. And then He keeps going. He says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now, we find this sentence to be pretty, it's a pretty long sentence, but it says that God had this purpose and grace in calling us and saving us before the world began, but is now made manifest, or made openly known. Have you ever had we're coming up on Christmas time. What do we do at Christmas time? We give gifts, don't we? We give gifts. And we wrap them up. Why? So that it's going to be a surprise. And kids can't wait until Christmas morning to go in there and open up all their gifts, can they? They can't wait. I remember I used to sneak in there late at night when it was still dark before Mom and Daddy got up. I remember that. I wanted something to be manifest before it was time. But when we open those gifts, it's manifested what the gift was. But they bought it a whole long time ago, didn't they? They bought the gift and wrapped it up. But in the process of time, at least that's what the tradition says. You wait until Christmas morning to do all that. And when Christmas morning comes, and then it's time. Everybody's got a different time. I know Sonia's family used to do it on Christmas Eve. And then Christmas morning opened a different bunch. And it's all different. My mom always made us wait till we had breakfast first. But there was a time when it was time to manifest what those presents were, when it was time to open them. And what Paul's telling Timothy here is that it was time. When Jesus had His advent into the world, that He would manifest that gift that God had already prepared before He ever said, "Let there be light." Y'all get that? It was time to open that gift and give it to you. And it was by His own purpose and grace. You know, I've never bought a gift for anybody that wasn't on purpose. Have y'all? I mean, do you just haphazardly go out and say, "Oh yeah, here it is, I'll give it to you"? I mean, that's not really a good gift, is it? That's just kind of not a purposeful gift. God had a purpose for His gift in sending Jesus Christ, and He had that purpose way a long time ago. I don't want to keep hammering that nail. He says, and in this sentence we find that is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And then He has a little description here of what Christ was manifest to do. And who hath abolished death. That means that when Jesus was made manifest in His life and in His death, in His crucifixion on the cross, He abolished death. Now, do y'all, but we, in this country, we have a term, usually the only time you hear abolish, usually, is when we talk about the slavery being abolished. Okay, what does that mean? That means that he counted it null and void, and he did away with that practice, and here we've got Jesus abolishing death. Now that means that death has no more dominion over you. That means it's not your final place. It's not the final thing that you're going to go through. Amen? He abolished death. And not only did he abolish death, but he brought life and immortality through the gospel. Did you catch it? I misquoted it. On purpose. Because words matter, don't they? Words matter. When you read the scriptures, make sure you don't leave out words now. It matters what really you're saying and what you're reading. To fully understand the scriptures, it says that he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That means that the gospel has no life in it. Jesus did that. If you can't abolish death by the gospel, Jesus did that. But he brought that life that Jesus brought to light through the gospel and the proclamation of what Jesus did. What Jesus did is the gospel. Now, when I was in college, my roommate and I, we liked our room faced the east, and it was in the Mississippi Delta, and it was flat. And I mean, as soon as the sun come up, it was shining right in our room. And so we took some Reynolds wrap. Or the, you know, the tinfoil, and put it all over the window. I mean, you talk about blackout conditions. I mean, in the middle of the day, you couldn't see in there if the door was shut. Now, let's imagine that we did that for every crack, nook, and opening in this church. And let's say that we all were here, and we turned off all the lights. We were sitting in the dark. Would we be in here? We'd be in here, wouldn't we? Would we know that each other was in here? No. Would we be able to really see where everybody was? No. Would we be able to read? No. Would we be able to try to figure out anything? Let's say we were all quiet. We wouldn't know. I wouldn't be able to see you all. Until somebody flipped on the light switch. And then, there you are. There you appear. That's what the gospel does to that life and immortality that Jesus brought. It shows you all about it. It doesn't make it so. It tells you all about that life and immortality that Jesus brought, but itself does not bring it to pass. Jesus did that. That's how important the gospel is. You know, when you've got somebody that's walking in darkness, and maybe they love God, maybe they attend church, maybe they don't believe the simple doctrines of the Bible. And I'm going to be plain. You don't have to tell them that they're not very smart for believing that. You don't have to go through a long discourse about why they shouldn't believe it. All you need to do is flip on the light switch. That's all you need to do. I hear people that argue very strongly against with other people about what they believe. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is to flip the light switch on and show them about God's Word and what God's Word says. Because you know what most people's difficulty is in understanding God's Word? They come to God's Word with their own preconceived ideas, and their doctrine dictates how they perceive the Bible. Don't think you don't do it, though. We all do it. Your doctrine dictates how you read the Bible, instead of letting the Bible dictate your doctrine. Where you go to understand and to find your doctrine has to be the Bible. Y'all understand it? Does that make sense? We need to think about what God's Word says, and if God's Word contradicts what you think, you don't change the Bible to try to twist it around to fit what you think. We need to fit what we think based on what the Bible says. Amen? Amen. Now, because are you God's counselor? I don't think so. I'm not either. So Paul says that Jesus brought life and immortality, and all the gospel does is bring that life and immortality to light. The words matter. Doesn't bring life and immortality. It brings it to light. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll talk about some simple things. And I thought about all these different words that God used to explain who we are and what He did for us. And the Bible's full of them. It says, Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. So you're chosen people, aren't you? Who did the choosing? Because this is a big one that a lot of folks get mixed up on. Who did the choosing? The Bible says that He chose us. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I just want to be factual and real. How many of y'all have ever driven by church's signs and it says they have a nice picture over here with angels and clouds and all of that over here. And then on this side, it's got people jumping off a cliff into a fire. And it says, heaven or hell? Your choice. Have y'all seen that? I have. But I want to tell you what the Bible says about it, instead of what somebody else thinks about it and how they interpret the Bible based on their thinking. Okay? The Bible says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now that's before He ever said, let there be light, or says, you know, let us make man. Let us create man. That's a long time ago, wasn't it? That's before the fall, wasn't it? He didn't contrive this plan of His, this purpose of His, after Adam fell. No, friends, this was before that. And He had a chosen people before there ever even was a person. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And part of that choosing, part of that purpose, and part of the end of that was that we should be holy and without blame. Have you ever been blamed for something? Has it ever been true? Oh, I've been blamed for a lot of things that's true. I mean, they were right in blaming me. But this says that we'll be holy. This says that we'll be without blame. How's that going to be possible? For me to stand before Him in love, without blame. Well, it started with the choosing of God. Then he says, having predestinated, he's going to tell you how you're going to be this. Having predestinated, that's to predetermine the destination. Now, have y'all ever gone on a trip? You ever figure out where you want to go before you leave? Unless you just went on some wild, crazy road trip like I did one time. We planned on going to Alaska after I graduated from college. And we took off and got all three of us there. And they said, Paul, how much money you got? And I said, I got about $150. And a gas card. That's back when they had the credit cards, you know, that you swipe. And then I talked to another friend. He said, how much money you got? And he said, oh, I got about $100. And I asked another friend, I said, how much money you got? He said, 28. We were going to go to Alaska on about $250. You know how far we got? Branson, Missouri. Slept in the back of the truck. I'm telling you, that was not a well-purposed or planned-out trip, was it? God don't make plans like that. He don't make purposes like that. If He's declared the end from the beginning, He's got all the provision that He needs to accomplish His purposes. Now, and one of them is He predestinated us. That means to predetermine a destination. I mean, I predetermined our destination to be Alaska, but I never got there. Still never got there. It's been a long time. But God said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And is Jesus able to get you to your destination? Is God able to do that? He used Jesus as the means to get you to your destination that He predetermined according to the good pleasure of His will. Man, does God love you? I tell you, He loves me. That's what I know. I know it because He has made every provision necessary for me to arrive at my destination that He determined before there ever was a world. I tell you, He loves me. Now, not only that, this is according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, not mine and not yours, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, it says He chose us. You know, these are pictures that we can use. These are words that we can understand. Have any of y'all, and I know you have, whenever y'all were in school, do you remember being picked for a team where you had two captains and they were usually the most, the people that everybody wanted to be like? Right, the two people up there were the top two in the class. They were the ones that were the most athletic if you were picking a team for a football, or they were the smartest if you were picking a team for a debate team, or they were the two best, right? And then everybody else is out there, and one team would say, "Well, I want Brother Bill," and then the other captain would say, "Oh, I want Brother Colton because." You know, he's the next best. Okay? Have you ever been the last person to be chosen? I have. That kind of makes you think that, wow, nobody loves me. I'm not that very good. But you know, when he did this before there was any good in any of us, before we were ever even born, before we had ever displayed how good we are at anything. He chose us in Christ before the world began. I can understand that, can you? I can relate to that, being chosen. Because sometimes I've just had to be on a team. I wasn't really chosen. If you're the last one, it's, you know, by default you're on somebody's team. So the Bible's pretty simple. It talks about these things in terms we can understand. He says in Colossians 2 and 13, I got several of these. Maybe we'll get through more than I did last week. He says, wow. In verse 10, he says, and ye are complete in Him. That's simple to understand, isn't it? Have y'all ever done a puzzle as a kid? I mean, they got big, you know, 500-piece puzzles. I've only done maybe one of those in my whole life. And don't you hate it when you get down to the last piece and you can't find it? It's an incomplete puzzle. I don't care how great you put all those other ones together, how wonderfully they fit. It wasn't complete until you put the last piece in the puzzle. Did you know that I'm complete in Him? That means, you know what that tells me? That He didn't miss any pieces of the puzzle. That tells me that there's no piece that I could put in there to make it complete. It says, ye are complete. It didn't say, you will be complete in Him. Remember, words matter. Ye are complete. Meaning, at this moment, you are complete in Him. Well, I tell you, that's good stuff to me. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Talking about foundations. He's the head of that. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That means it didn't have to take a knife and do something to your body for the sign of circumcision. He performed that surgery without an instrument, a natural instrument. He did that kind of circumcision from the inside out, not the outside in. And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, I tell you what, that's amazing, isn't it? He put off those sins. Have you ever, any of y'all ever been cold and had a coat on and come inside where the fire was hot and it was warm and you put off your coat? You put it off. Jesus did that. Wow, that's amazing. He put them off of you. See, these are simple words. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know how He put them off of you? Because He took them on Himself. That's how He did it. He says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Who's the operator? Remember about words? Who's the operator? God's the operator. How were you risen in Him, with Him, in baptism? How were you buried with Him in baptism? I wasn't alive when Christ was born. I mean, or when He was born or when He died. I wasn't buried with Him naturally. I wasn't even alive. But I was represented in Christ. When He rose again, I rose again. When He died on that cross, I was represented by Christ, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. When did he do that? We learn more about the salvation of Christ, don't we? When did he do that? Bible says more than one occasion this happened when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, I've said this several times. Ask this question. What can a dead man do? Think about it. What can a dead man do? A dead man can't do anything except for stink. That's what a dead man can do. And that's it. How ludicrous would it be to have a funeral up here and have a dead, lifeless corpse in the casket? Now, I've seen people talk to them. And when they come up to the casket, they'll say, "I love you, Mama," or "I love you, Daddy." And it's sad. It is. Death is a sad occasion. But how many of the corpses that are in the coffin have you ever heard respond? How ludicrous would it be for you to take they have a lot of flowers around the coffin at a funeral. How ludicrous would it be, crazy, if for those of you that don't know what ludicrous means, I didn't for a long time. Take a flower and put it up to the dead corpse's nose and say, "Don't these smell good?" Because a dead man can't smell, can they? Or hold it up to their face and say, "Look how beautiful these flowers are." They can't see them. They can't smell them. Or take this bottle of water and say, "Are you thirsty? Let me pour some in your mouth." How many of them would drink it? They can't drink it, and it wouldn't quench their thirst because they can't be thirsty because they're dead. They wouldn't drink it because they don't have any muscles to move it down. They're dead. But there's a lot of dead men walking right now, aren't there? There's a lot of alive people walking too. Dead man walking. You know, that's what they call those that are sentenced to death on death row, that are about to go get executed. And they take a long walk to the chair or whatever method they're going to use, and the other inmates are, and even the other people said, "Dead man walking." A sentence is going to be carried out. I tell you, that's when the Lord quickened us, was in that state when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. It wasn't when you got good enough, or it wasn't when you could pray hard enough. It wasn't when you made a decision to choose God. It wasn't when you were scared and repented that He chose you. It wasn't when you started attending church that He decided to choose you. He chose you and quickened you when you were dead, unable to perform any act that's pleasing to God. That's how good, how much does God love you? How much does He love you? He loves you a lot. I tell you, He keeps going. he hath quickened us together with him. That means that's just amazing. With Christ. Have you ever wanted to be with Christ? I mean, like the two on the road to Emmaus. Y'all remember that? They were walking down the road. How many of y'all have ever longed to experience that? I have. I wish I would have been there. I would have been probably one of the most wonderful events that I would have liked to have seen and been part of in the Scriptures. With Christ. Who quickened you? It says that God did. I mean, these are simple parts of the sentence, right? God did the quickening. And he did it when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And not only did he quicken us together with him, it says, having forgiven you all trespasses. What does that mean, having forgiven? Is that a future tense or is that a past tense? Remember, words matter. Having forgiven you. Have you ever needed to forgive somebody? I mean, I have. I still probably do right now. But if you haven't forgiven them, then you haven't forgiven them. If you have forgiven them, then it's in the past, isn't it? It's already done. When the Bible says, having forgiven you your trespasses, that means your trespasses have already been forgiven. Amen? It's not going to automatically come. You know, you're not the one that pulls the trigger on that. Right? He's already done it on your behalf. Having forgiven you. You know, have any of y'all ever been trespassers? I know Colton has. I have. I mean, only because he told me, Colton. You know what trespasses means in the Bible? It means to fall down. And it means to, well, it kind of has the same thing. It really means sin. The overwhelming thought of it is to fall down in sin. How many of y'all have been there? How many of y'all still are there? I mean, I am. But even though we still are there, Paul said that he has already forgiven us of our trespasses. I love that. Don't you? I love that. Whatever you do today, he's already taken care of and forgiven you of that in the past. Wow. That is amazing. Remember, these are simple things. Hebrews 9 and 12. I told Sonia on the way down here, I said, I got 1,000 things on my mind. Because there's so many statements in the Scriptures that fit this simplicity. Hebrews chapter 9. Wow, where do you start? Well, it started at 11 at the beginning of the sentence. But Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know what those blood of bulls and goats and calves and sprinkling of all the ashes of the heifer. You know all those things, what they did? They just made the animal lose his life. They didn't do anything for their sins. Didn't make them go away. And it didn't really help their conscience either. Except for this one thing, in that they were performing the things that God told them to perform. That's what it did. But it didn't take their conscience and make it clean. But on the other hand, it says Christ entered into the holy place. How many times? Once. And what was accomplished when he did that? Oh, well, first of all, when he, it wasn't by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own, right? It was by his own blood. And he says, he entered in once by his own blood. And this own blood didn't need to be offered more than once, did it? That's why he only entered in once. And what did that do for us when he entered in? It says, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained. Now I want to ask you a question. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Okay, can y'all all see this? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach over here and I'm going to grab that bottle of water. Have I obtained it? Have I grabbed it yet? I haven't. I grabbed it. Have I obtained it? Yes, I have. I've obtained it. It's in my possession, and I believe I'll take a drink. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? I had a mind to grab it. I grabbed it. And after I grabbed it, I had it. I obtained it. Right? The Bible says that the purpose of God in sending Jesus Christ was to make an offering and to enter into the holy place one time. And when he entered into that holy place, and he offered himself. Who did he offer himself to? The Bible was very plain. And it's when it says in Hebrews that he offered himself to God. He never offered himself to a man. Amen? The Bible is very plain that he offered himself to God one time. God was the one that had to choose whether he was going to accept or reject the offering of Christ. And because Christ was perfect, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, he says that I have satisfied what my will was. He satisfied, and by that satisfying, he obtained eternal redemption for you. That means he grabbed a hold of it and he obtained it. It's in his possession and he gave it to you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I love it. That's so simple to me that we were in debt and we had nothing to pay. We didn't even have the currency required to pay the debt, but Jesus did. What was the currency that was required? It was his precious blood. I didn't have it. My blood is polluted. God said it was. In Ezekiel, he said you were polluted in your own blood. My blood is not precious. But Jesus' blood was precious. His blood was holy. His blood was pure. His blood was of the holy seed. Oh man, we're getting into some good stuff now. Because Job said, God is not a man that he might. Job said, there's not a man that is able to lay his hand on both of us. and come into judgment. What Job's really saying is, there's not a mediator. There's no daysman, is the word Job used, betwixt God and man. That he's able to lay his hand on both parties. What does that look like? It's like a cross to me, don't you? Oh, but Jesus, the God-man, he was able to lay his hands on both parties. And that's the only one that could have obtained eternal redemption by his sacrifice. Because it took a man, folks, to save men. It took a human to save humans. It didn't take bulls and goats to do it. They weren't sufficient, the Bible says. But Jesus is sufficient. And do you think that God, or let me ask you this, do you think that Jesus is a good businessman? Do you think he's a good businessman? I do. We sing a song that says, Jesus paid it all. By that I take it to mean that I didn't pay anything. Amen? The Bible says it. He gave the only currency. You didn't have that currency. But Jesus did, and he paid, and he gave his life for his bride, for those chosen in him. Now, do you think that he is a good businessman? Have you ever gone to the store? I know you have. Gone to the grocery store and paid for something and forgot it and left it in the buggy. And then you go back and it's gone. Or people don't believe you. Even if you take a receipt, sometimes they think, well, I don't know about that. Friends, I'm going to tell you. Jesus won't leave anything that he paid for behind. He obtained eternal redemption for you, and he promised that he would give it to us. He's a good promiser, too. Has anybody ever promised you something and then not delivered? Boy, there's so many words, word pictures in this. He talks about being delivered. He talks about redemption. You know, what is redemption? It's to liberate or release upon payment of a ransom. I love that. That's a great word picture, isn't it? Being set free. So, the Bible can meet you where you're at. If you feel to be a captive, he's got a word for you. Redeemed. If you feel like you can't do it and you just need some help, he says he delivered you. He was delivered for you. Who delivered him? God did. He delivered him for you. And then it says, he hath delivered you. That's good. So many great word pictures in the Bible that we can relate to. This is a good one. I'm going to finish with this one. How many of y'all have kids or been a kid? I have. Both of them. Kids can relate to this. The Bible is so simple. It says, how many of y'all had toys in a toy box? Let me ask, how many of y'all were messy? I was a messy kid. I got out stuff and I would not put it back. And my mama would tell me, Paul, put them toys away. We didn't have a lot, or she said clean up. Because we made a lot of messes. Put your toys away. Bible simple. You know, that's a picture that we all can see, isn't it? Cleaning up your room. How many of y'all never cleaned up your room and somebody else did it for you? I mean, I know I didn't clean my room to my mama's specifications and she had to do it. Let's read Hebrews 9:26, just over a few verses. Well, we'll start at the beginning of the sentence. In 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. That's talking about the temple. Which are figures of the true. The true is heaven itself. But into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. As a mediator. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Somebody else's blood, see? Or something else's blood. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. That means if his sacrifice wasn't sufficient, or if he had to do it every time. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I couldn't put my sins away. Even though he told me to in the law, didn't he? He said, you put them away, you can't. Even 2-year-olds can understand, put away your sins by the sacrifice of himself. How wonderful is that? Simple, simple stuff. Who put away sins? Christ did. I couldn't reach. I had no strength. The toys were too big, too heavy. I couldn't lift them, but he put them away. Words matter, don't they? Bible's not near as hard as you thought it was, is it? Put them away. Doors of church are open for reception of members. If this is good news to you, come and rejoice with this congregation. And make your wishes known during the song service. The Lord bless you is my prayer.